Well, it's really good to see so many of you here today, and especially we have some old friends, some of our even our original members who moved away are back here today, and family and friends, thank you for coming. I do want to give an announcement. We have, I think it's appropriate as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that we have another birth coming soon. Well, actually in a few months, but Michael and Alice Chung are expecting. And so, God is just blessing our church with many little ones. And so we're very, very thankful for that. And I hope that you appreciate as we get to see them, even when they sing every so often up front. It's just such a blessing, you know, even with their crying and with, you know, just them being stressed out. It's just part of being able to watch God bless our church with these little lives. Let's pray. Ask God to bless our time as we look to His Word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that we can gather together this morning to celebrate the birth of Christ. We thank you for the hope that has been given to us in Christ because you sent him to save us. We thank you that in the midst of all the busyness of the holidays, that beyond all the events and the meetings and the eating and the presents, help us to look even beyond all those good things, to see what is most precious, and that is the gift of your Son to sinners like us. May we consider the precious gift of Christ this Christmas, and especially help each person here to consider who Jesus is and what he means to them. In Jesus' name, amen. What's in a name? For those of you who are parents, I am sure that you took time to read through those lists of names back in our day when Angela and I first trying to look for a name. We had one of those baby books. It's like 10,000 names that you can choose from. When we look at names today, we probably don't think so much of the meaning of the name. Maybe we look for what name sounds cute, or sometimes we want to put together a first middle name that goes well with our last name. I have a very common name, John. It has a good meaning. God is gracious. And I think over the years, over the centuries, there are many guys who were named John. So it doesn't seem like such a significant name. It's a very common name. Even my name, John Kim, is a very common name. In fact, I looked this up on the internet the other day. In the United States, there are 5,355,473 people in the U.S. with the first name John. There are 234,708 people with the last name Kim. There are 3,853 people in the U.S. named John Kim. Maybe for some of us who would like to think we have a unique name, I am probably the last person to think that. How about the name Jesus? Again, looking this up, in the United States, there are 256,110 people with the first name Jesus. So it's obviously a very common name for there to be that many people named Jesus. And I always thought that was interesting. Sometimes you go to a place and you see a name tag and it says Jesus. And you look at them and you say, "Hi, Jesus." For them, it's just their name. But how about when God picks a name? There are a number of instances in the Bible where God chooses a name for people. And when God would choose a name, it was to fulfill a particular purpose. For example, in the book of Genesis, there is the person of Abram, which means exalted father. God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, because God called Abraham to become the father of the nation of Israel. Abram had a wife named Sarai, which means princess. God also changed her name to Sarah, which means noble woman. In fact, in 1 Peter 3, Sarah is mentioned as an example of a godly wife, a noble woman. Also in the book of Genesis is the character Jacob. His name meant heel holder or supplanter. When he was born, he was actually holding on to the ankle of his brother. God changed his name to Israel, which means God prevails. In the New Testament, there's also an example. When Jesus was calling his disciples, he called someone named Simon, which means one who hears. Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means stone. We recall the account where Peter gives that great confession that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus calls him to be one of his disciples, to really represent him in a significant way. Now, there are many others who have these names. So the name in itself is not the only thing. If we were to assign some sort of meaning to a name, and every person then who had that name would carry that meaning, it would almost be like the zodiac signs. You know, if you were born in a particular month, and I don't know any of you who maybe read those astrological sort of descriptions each month, but they say if you're born in the month of, say, September, I'm September, so I'm a Virgo, and it says all Virgos will be like this. Is that true? Or how about if you follow the Chinese lunar calendar? You know, I was born in 1965, the year of the snake. So is everyone who's born that particular year, are they going to fulfill those qualities or characteristics that are assigned to that sign? Well, if that was the case, everyone would be very, very similar. But we know that's not the case. So there's something about a name that goes beyond just the name itself. And especially when you look at the name Jesus, there's a specific purpose attached to the name. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And in verses 18 to 25, there are two times where the idea of a name is brought up in a very clear way. We read it at the beginning, but let's read it again. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I want to highlight two verses in that passage. First, let's look at verse 21. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the first point for this morning. You shall call his name Jesus. If you could only imagine the scene, Joseph has just found out that the woman that he is betrothed to, Mary, is pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. He is probably shocked beyond belief. This is an incredibly difficult situation. In fact, he has every right not only to break off the betrothal, but to, according to the law, have Mary stoned. He's pondering these things. I can only imagine that he's not able to sleep very well. But he does fall asleep, and an angel appears to him in a dream and explains what is happening. This has to be very, very shocking to him. The angel gives a very clear and straightforward message to Joseph. Mary is going to bear a son. And not only that, Joseph is given a very specific responsibility to name that son Jesus. In a way, Joseph is going to be an adoptive father. But if you can imagine that what he is being told is the fulfillment of what the nation of Israel had been looking forward to. They were looking forward to a Messiah, a coming king who would deliver them. In Luke chapter 1, we look at the parallel account in verse 31. It says, and this is actually the angel talking to Mary. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." In Luke's account, as the angel talks to Mary and explains what's happening, you can only imagine for her as well how shocking this must be. She is told that she is going to give birth to a baby, but it's not going to be through normal, natural means. It will be through the Holy Spirit. Not only that, God gives a very specific name. It says, "You shall name him Jesus." Well, I guess one thing is, Joseph and Mary didn't have to take too much time to pick a name. It was chosen for them. But as they heard this name, it wasn't just a name. They must have known other people with the name Jesus. But when they are told that the baby that they are going to see born is given this specific name, it's going to mean so much more. And so in Luke 2:21, after Jesus was born, it says, "When 8 days had passed before circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So both Joseph and Mary committed themselves to following through and naming this baby Jesus. Now, for those of you who don't know, in the Hebrew, the name Joshua is the equivalent. It means Jehovah saves. And so in the Greek, the equivalent meaning is found in the name Jesus. Now, why is this so important? You can maybe think that those who had named their sons Joshua or Jesus, maybe they did so with the hope that in thinking of this name, one day the promises of God's deliverance through the coming Messiah would be fulfilled. Maybe in naming their son Joshua or Jesus, maybe it would provide a constant reminder that God had made a promise to bring salvation to his people. But here in Luke's account, when the angel tells Mary that this child will be called great and called the Son of the Most High, and that he would be given the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob forever and have an unending kingdom. This was all clear language that this was going to be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament had pointed to in the coming Messiah. But what kind of kingdom was this that would have no end? Was it just so that Jesus would come and overthrow the Romans who oppressed Israel at that time? I am sure there are many who no doubt at that time hoped so. At the time of the birth of Jesus, the nation of Israel was under the rule of Rome. Rome was brutally oppressive. With their military might, they crushed any hint of rebellion. You know, we look at the state of our country now, and there are a lot of people who might complain that things are bad and only getting worse politically. Well, we could say this is nothing compared to what it was back then. There was nothing that the Jews could do in light of the oppression that the Roman government had over them. Maybe for those of you who follow the news, you heard about a recent tax law that got passed. And so people make it out to be a big deal. If you think taxes are a problem now, you should have known what the taxes were like back then. In fact, the census that caused Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem was due to the fact that the Caesar wanted to extract taxes from all the people under Roman rule. So he made them go back to their place of ancestry. That's the only reason why Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem. Now we know that there's a reason beyond that, that it was actually prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And God orchestrated even the Roman Empire's political rule, this census for the purpose of taxation, so that Joseph and Mary, at the right time, when Mary was about to give birth, would be in Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born there. But if you were to look at the circumstances around that time, you can only imagine that there were people that were hoping for something to change. You know, that's something I hear a lot about today too. You hear people wanting some sort of political change because somehow if we can get the right people and if we can pass the right laws and if we can get the right decisions, things would be better. You know, there's a big problem with that. When sinful man is in control, it never gets better. The names change. The faces change. People will exchange positions of power. But it doesn't change the great reality that not only do we have a lot of problems in our country, the problems go way beyond political or financial or social issues. When this king who was promised was going to come with a kingdom that would never end, we have to make sure we understand what that's all about. This was not about political deliverance. It was about something much more important. It was about a spiritual kingdom with spiritual deliverance. It was about a king who would humble himself and who would die at the very hands of those that he came to save. It was about a king who cared for the souls of men and women so that they would be delivered from the bondage of sin. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Titus 3:4 says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us." Why is it so significant that the name Jesus was given to the Savior? Now, throughout all of history, every single person who has ever been born except for Jesus Christ has been born a sinner. And as sinners, every person who has ever lived, even all of us, we confirm our sinfulness in sinning every day. And this sin is much more than just making some mistakes or maybe offending someone. The Bible makes it clear that sin is rebellion against God and that the wages of sin is death. We have a terminal problem in our spiritual lives. Our greatest problem is not political. Our greatest problem is not social. Our greatest problem is not financial. Our greatest problem is not physical. Now, these things are all very real. They have impact in our lives. But we need to understand that if you were to find solutions to all those issues, it still doesn't address the most important issue in our lives, which is spiritual. This is why Jesus came. This is why we have what is called the gospel message. And the gospel message is this: God created us for His glory. Man rebelled against his creator for the pursuit of self-glory, and thereby has incurred eternal condemnation. Because God is holy, He must judge us for our sins. But because God is loving, He provides the only solution. God sent His Son to be born into this world so that He would live a perfect life and die the death that we deserved. So that if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, what happens is this: our sins are reckoned to Christ, and His righteousness is reckoned to us so that we might then be made right with God. God gives us the greatest gift in Christmas, and that is the gift of His Son. It is to save us from our sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says to the crowd at Pentecost, he says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When Peter challenged the crowd, said, "You know what? How do you respond to the fact that you are a sinner worthy of death?" He says, "Repent. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Identify with Him in baptism. Because what you need is forgiveness." The name of Jesus truly matters. While others might have had the same name, Jesus, when Joseph and Mary were told that a child would be born of supernatural birth of the Holy Spirit, and that the name that He was going to be given was a particular name, if there's anyone who fulfilled the meaning of that name, it was Jesus. God saves. Joseph and Mary would look at this baby Jesus and would see the actual fulfillment of God's promise that a Savior had come to save man from his sin. It was very clearly described to them: this child will save people from their sins. I can't tell you how harsh of a reality sin is. In fact, during the holidays, if there's one thing that gets highlighted, it is the consequence of sin. You see it in broken marriages. You see it in broken families. You see it when people have lost loved ones. You see it when friendships are destroyed. You see the broken relationships. And it's always because of sin. Always. It's because of selfishness. It's because of pride. It's because of the unwillingness to forgive. This is every person's problem. It's just highlighted even more. Who do you go to fix that? How is it even possible to change a person's heart? It's impossible.
for a man to change someone's heart. So when Jesus came, he was born, he grew up, and when he started his ministry, and he called his disciples, and for several years, they ministered with Jesus, and then he was crucified, and then he rose again, and then he sent them to represent him. And you know what? They were characterized by, people understood that all that they did was in the name of Jesus. They spoke, they taught, and they challenged people to follow the name of Jesus. In Acts 4:18, when the disciples were brought before the religious leaders, it says there, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because the name of Jesus meant everything to the disciples. All that they identified with, the very fact that they were called Christians was to say, I identify with Jesus Christ. His name defines me. In the sharing of the good news of the gospel, it was about sharing the name of Jesus. Acts 8:12. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. If there's one thing that Christianity represents, it's the name of Jesus. That's why we preach the name of Jesus Christ to this very day. It is the name of Jesus that provides the meaning and purpose for all that we do. You know, the name John Kim doesn't save anybody. The name of Lighthouse Bible Church does not save anybody. There's only one name that saves, and that is the name of our Savior, Jesus. Now in Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter 1, there's another name mentioned. And the second point is, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Look there in verses 22 and 23. It says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This is taken from Isaiah 7:14. The prophet Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, there's two things I want to point out about why the name Emmanuel is so important to know. It means God with us. The meaning is given there directly. And the first thing I want to point out is it is God who is with us. It's not just anybody. It's God. Now, one of the things that's very real about life is that sometimes there are people who are with you who you probably don't care to be with you. Right? There are some people who make your life miserable. We would rather they not be with us. We would rather that they be apart from us. We don't want anything to do with them. So when someone says, I want to come and be with you, you might say, no, thank you. I don't want you to be with me because, frankly, you make my life miserable. But think about it this way. You know, we only usually think of it as people who we find difficult to be with. Do you realize that you might be that difficult person to someone else? They don't want to be with you. Why? Because you make their life miserable, or you make their life uncomfortable, or you make their life just difficult in ways, and you don't see it. You only see that they're a problem, right? We're never the problem. It's always somebody else that's the problem. But let me tell you this, in our relationship with God, we are the problem. There is no good reason God would want to be with us. We've rebelled against Him. We've sinned against Him. In fact, the Bible is very clear. Left to ourselves, we would not seek after God. You see that in our world. People hate God. People just want to use His name in ways that mock Him. In Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, maybe some of you understand when you see someone who so visibly hates God that they would curse God, shake their fist at God. So let's ask the question, why would God want anything to do with that person? Why would God want to be with such a person who hates Him? Now bring it home to you. If someone hates you, and if someone mocks you, and if someone trashes you, why would you ever want to even physically be in the same room with them? We wouldn't. We wouldn't want to be even close to that person, because there's no reason to. I am sure some of you have people in your life that you're like, you know what? If I never had to see them again in my life, that would be too soon. In Ephesians 2, chapter 1, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, in our humanness, we would never want to resolve that kind of broken relationship. But God does. God is the one who reaches out. God is the one who comes to seek and to save the lost. God is the one who says, despite while you were dead in your sins, while you are my enemy, I will still come to you and I will show you mercy. I will show you grace. Only God could do that. Only God. That's why it matters. This name Emmanuel matters so much. It's God coming to us and saying, despite the fact that you hate me, that you reject me, that you rebel against me, I will show you my grace. I will show you my mercy. But it doesn't stop there. The second part of Emmanuel is that it is God who is with us. The coming of Christ was so that God would show that He would be with us, that He would not be against us. Not only that, He would be for us. But even more so, it is that He would be with us. You know, there's something about being with someone that you know loves you, right? There's something very comforting. There's something very assuring. There's something that brings peace when you are with someone who you know loves you and you don't deserve it at all. In Romans chapter 8, when it says that God loves us, that's really entwined in this whole idea of God being with us. God chooses to be with us, to love us. Verse 37 of Romans 8, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only did Jesus come to save us from our sins, he came to save us from the broken relationship. We were separated from God. There's no way we could be reconciled to God on our own. Not only that, our heart is not inclined to want to even seek after God on our own. I think that's why you see some people who are so angry and bitter toward God. And what people don't realize is in your anger and bitterness toward God, all you're revealing is the sinfulness of your heart. Yet God shows mercy and grace towards sinners. For God to intervene and to come to earth in the form of man, what he was saying is this: I am coming to save you, and I'm coming to be with you. In Psalm 23, when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. And the whole idea is that when you're a sheep, when you have a shepherd with you, you don't need anything else. Just to be with the shepherd is everything. That's why the name Emmanuel matters. God with us. When Jesus came, he didn't come just with a name. He came to fulfill a great purpose, to save us, to restore us, and to be with us for all eternity. So this Christmas, I want to challenge you. Does the name of Jesus matter to you? Whether you like it or not, it will matter to all people. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, everyone will bow to the name of Jesus. But not just because that's his name. It's because Jesus Christ is Lord. When we say the Lord Jesus Christ, that's embedded in who he is, his lordship. He has all authority, and all will submit to him one day. So that's why it's so important that if you're not a Christian here this morning, whether now or whether later, one day you will have to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. It will either be in loving obedience or it will be in judgment and condemnation. That's why we're here as a church. We don't want to see you condemned for eternity. That's why we share the name of Jesus Christ with you. That's why we want to point you to the only one who can save you and reconcile you to God. for those of us who are Christians, understand that when you say the name of Jesus means something to you, it should show through how you live. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." 1 John 3:23 says, "This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us." You know, if you believe in the name of Christ, you name the name of Jesus Christ, because of that, you're called to love one another. He's commanded us to do that if we follow Him. 1 John 5:13 says, These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, sometimes there are dark moments in life, and you know that there is no one else who can fill that void. There is no person in this world who can do that. You know, sometimes I drive around. I do a lot of driving. And there's so much going on in my heart and my mind. And sometimes it's easy to start leaning toward a place of despair, because life seems impossible. Sometimes it's too hard to see that there's going to be any resolution to all the problems that we face in this life. Apart from Christ, there would be no hope. You know, that's the only thing that keeps me going. You know, sometimes in just your weakness and in your frailty, what we cling to is the name of Jesus. And we say, "Jesus, save me. Jesus, hold me. Jesus, thank you for being with me. You have promised never to leave me or forsake me. You're the only one who actually will do that. So thank you, Jesus." One day, Jesus will return. And if you look throughout Scripture, there are so many things that are connected to the person of Christ. If you look at Revelation chapter 19, and we'll close with this, this is the end of the story. And again, several times it mentions a name given to Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 12, it says, "His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We will never see a resolution to sin and its curse on this world in our life. But we have a promise that Jesus Christ will conquer one day. And when he comes, he will exercise judgment. And everyone will know his name. He will make it abundantly clear. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. When he first came, he came in humility so that he would introduce the kingdom that would last forever, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that is made up of sinners who are delivered and rescued by Jesus Christ. When he comes again, he will show his final wrath and judgment. Everyone will know his name. The only difference will be, do you know his name because you love him and have been saved by him? Or will you know his name because you will have to face him as judge? This is why Christmas is so important to understand. I know it almost sounds like kind of a downer, but imagine when Jesus came. He came during a very dark period in history. He came when people were looking for deliverance. And God provided a precious gift in sending Christ to save us from our sins. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and as we close our sermon time and prepare for communion, it's so appropriate that we would be reminded that Jesus was born so that he would die the death that we deserved. If you're not a Christian here this morning, we take this little cracker and some juice because it symbolizes something that's very important to us. It represents the body and blood of Christ in dying for us. We take this because we thank him and love him, and because he has called us to do so, to remember all that he has done. It wouldn't be appropriate to celebrate this unless you know Jesus Christ. And so that's the appeal to you. Recognize that you are a sinner deserving of judgment. But God, in his mercy and grace, sent Christ so that in trusting him alone, you can know forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of eternal life through Christ. If you are a Christian here this morning, take this time to remember that Christmas is about receiving the most precious gift, Jesus Christ, and through him, our forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Take this time to pray.